if you need to.
Good morning, everybody. It's time for us to begin our Bible study. I hate to interrupt all the good fellowship in the back, but have a seat. We are looking at Revelation, but we are interrupting our look at chapter 4 for a special topic. We're going to be looking at the rapture. That was some questions were asked about it, and people have some questions about it, so we're going to talk a little bit about it. And the reason I think that there is so much interest and so much so many questions about it is because we are hearing an awful lot about it in lots of different media right now. For instance, in fact, as a lot of people are saying, our time is running out. Maybe you have seen this billboard, because there are several of them in the Detroit area and between here and the ballpark, Comerica Park. It's a billboard sponsored by a religious group, and they've got them all over the United States. And it's saying, He is coming again, and it predicts a date, May 21st, 2011.
That's so close.
Yeah. You know, if it happens, I won't have to give Chris a wedding anniversary gift. So, you know what? I know that it's not going to happen, because I'm going to have to give a gift. I know. I just know it's not going to, you know, I'm not going to be bailed out. There's no way. You might even have heard about 2012, the Mayan calendar. That it is supposedly predicting that in 2012, see, if it doesn't happen in May 21st, 2011, it'll happen in 2012. All kinds of predictions about the end of the world. There was a movie, yes?
My granddaughter turned, her birthday
is
May 21st.
Oh, of
2011? Yeah.
So she's not having a birthday then?
No.
No present, don't buy anything.
I'm going to send her a birthday card or anything.
Yeah. Right. But 2012, I have finally found documentation as to why the Mayan calendar says it will the world will end in 2012. Here it is. So how come it ends in 2012? I ran out of space on the rock. There you go. That's the reason. So the mystery of the Mayan calendar has been found. Okay? But maybe you've even seen this on the back of kind of bumper sticker on the back of cars. Warning, in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned. You might have seen those. They're all over the place. I started looking around and have spotted several. And it seems like there's a lot of it, you know, interest in it. In fact, let me show you some artist rendition and ideas that people think about the rapture. You know, they've got Christ returns, millions missing around the world. This is from the movie Left Behind, and you'll notice the dog the dog has his leash on, and his owner disappeared. His clothes are there, but he's gone, and the dog just sits down. Other places, this guy was sitting on a bench when he got raptured away right out of his clothes, okay? And, of course, the idea behind it is that Christ comes in the clouds and there's graves opening and people rising. some of the pictures and some of the ideas are really kind of far-fetched. Why in the movie they have them rapturing out of their clothes, I don't know. It didn't make any sense. But we have all kinds of... And, of course, in the Left Behind series and movies, when everybody starts getting raptured out of cars and things like that, what happens? Planes crash, cars crash, all this type of stuff happens. And everybody goes up to meet Christ in the air, and you got all kinds of things going on. And even right out of your shoes, you know, right out of your sneakers, okay? A lot of this interest in the rapture really was fostered by a set of books called the Left Behind books. But what really, I think, added to the impetus of this book and its sequels was the fact that it was released shortly after 9/11. might remember back in September 11th, 2001, when that happened, there was a tremendous interest for a little while in all things religious. This had to be the beginning of the end. And a lot of people wanted to know what in the world was going on. And out comes these books, the Left Behind books, and they were written by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, co-authors. They come out and they purport to tell you in story form what this book says. So a lot of people thought, hey, if I want to know what's really happening and get a preview of what's to come, I can start reading these novels and I will know what's going to happen. Now, they never even thought about going to the book, but they went to a series of novels and said, that's what we'll do. So there was lots of interest about the rapture and about Armageddon and this whole Left Behind series put out by Tyndale Press. Incidentally, after Tyndale Press ran this whole series and earned millions and millions and millions of dollars in profit, they started to run a second series of novels based on another viewpoint of Revelation that is opposed to this. And Tim LaHaye, the main author of the Left Behind series, was very upset. He says, how can they make so much money from our books and then turn around and sell a bunch of books that go counter to what we've been teaching? And he was super upset about it. But there are three primary pillars that support the Left Behind doctrine. The first of them is the rapture. The second is the idea that there is some sort of second chance. And the third is this idea of the tribulation or the great tribulation. And we're going to talk just basically a little bit about the rapture this morning, not a whole lot about the others. But we will be talking about some of them as we go back into the book of Revelation. But what we want to do is we want to understand that I believe that that this is all part of an end-time church deception. And we need to be aware of what it is so that we can be prepared to answer questions and make a case for what really is the idea behind it. Because, let's go back to this. See, one of the things that's going on is the connection between the rapture and a second chance. Because what it's telling, what we're telling people through these kinds of books, Christendom, I'm not talking about us specifically, but people who propose, who say that they go by the book, they're telling people out there who are not saved that, hey, this rapture thing's going to happen. And when it happens, there is going to be 7 years of tribulation. And during this time of tribulation, you could have a chance of being saved. And so a lot of people are actually making up their minds saying, well, all right, I'll wait. And if the rapture occurs, well, then I know that I should look seriously at this book. Otherwise, what am I going to do about this book? I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to live the way I want because I've got this second chance coming. If it happens, then I'll know. So there's a problem there, isn't there? Most of America has been deceived about rapture of the church at end times. The deception is not all that surprising because when you talk about people, I'm not talking about these statements come from a survey by George Barna. So when he says elect, he's talking about all of Christendom. He's not using the word elect as the Bible does. What does the Bible use the word elect for? Yeah, New Testament Christians, okay? But he's saying of all of those people in the United States who claim that they are Christians, he says 16% of them read their Bibles. That's all. read their Bibles daily. 5% have a biblical worldview. In other words, 5% will take the Bible and let the Bible guide them in their day-to-day life. Only 5%. That means 95% do what with the Bible on a daily basis in terms of making decisions every day? Yeah. Put it away. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't do anything. 26 to 41% of those who claim that they are Christians attended church last week. Actually, this is what's really odd, okay? The reason I put this down, there's a secondary, this is the way it was written in the poll, the Gallup-Barna poll, but Barna went through and did a secondary follow-up for this question about attendance of church last week. You see, when they interview people who claim to be Christians, the number that of people who said that they attended last week was 41%. But when they compared it with actual, you know, records of whether or not they did attend, you know, with these people that they surveyed, the number dropped to 26%. So what it really says is that 25% of those surveyed lied. They did not go to church. They said they went to church, but they didn't go to church. Okay? And what's interesting is that even divorce rates among Christians are 4% higher than non-Christians right now in the United States. Most in America have a superficial Christianity that's not associated with repentance or lordship of Jesus. Jesus Christ, as evident in morality studies, atheists are even more moral than those who claim to be Christians right now in the United States. Okay? 90% or more of those who claim to be Christians believe the pre-tribulation rapture. Part of the reason, Barna says, that all of this is going on is because we have had 200 years, give or take, 200 plus years, in which we have been free of persecution. Because of that, we haven't had any reason to stick to our guns about anything. Because we haven't had anybody say, you know, is this really worth dying for? Is this really worth living, you know, through tough times for? And so a lot of people said, you know, there's not much going on that I have to bother with. So religion has become something very just a trend-setting type thing almost. Resulting has been church compromise, and you can measure any parameter of immorality, the professing Christian is shamed. Many counterfeit Christians, well, actually that shouldn't have been there, I meant to take that away. But we hear about a falling away in Scripture all throughout. 1 John chapter 2 talks about the Antichrist and people leaving. We read in Amos a famine of hearing the Word of God. That's kind of a prediction that in the last days. We're going to read in Revelation, there's one section in there where it talks about again, almost a famine of the Word of God. 2 Timothy talks about terrible times in the last days, having a form of godliness but denying its power. 2 Timothy 4 talks about people not putting up with sound doctrine but wanting their ears to be what? Tickled. And that's really the times that we live in. Jesus warned in Matthew 24 about false Christs and false prophets who are trying to deceive the elect. Daniel talks in Daniel 8 about the same sort of idea, the corruption and all. So it's no wonder that we're kind of scratching our heads going, what should we do? And I think what we need to do is we need to understand the doctrine and we need to look for the holes in it. I'm sorry, when I saw this picture, I couldn't resist. and the way to do that is to read me. Who was a minute ago said the Bible was collecting dust? Yeah, see, I had the same idea when I was doing it, when I saw this. A lot of people don't read it. And we need to think about what we see. So, let's go through. I'm not sure that we'll finish this entirely today, but my hope is that we will. What is the rapture, first of all? Well, here is a definition that comes from the writings of some of those who teach the rapture. And this is what they say. His first coming had to do with his cross. His coming the second time with his crown, first to die and then to rule. His first coming was for the salvation of our souls. The second will be for the salvation of our body. We get sick, lose hair, break a bone. But when we are caught up with him to heaven, our bodies will be changed so that no one will ever be sick or die. And it gives a couple of verses. The second coming of Christ is in two parts. Part one is when he comes in the air and all those that are saved will go up past the dead moon to a live heaven. Part two is when Jesus comes back again, this time with his saints, to live with him. Now that's the way that they teach about the rapture. We're going to look at some of the holes in that. But basically what it's saying is that there's going to be this rapture. All the church, all the Christians will be taken away into heaven. Then followed by a great tribulation here on the earth that's going to last for a period of time. And at the close of that great tribulation, Jesus will return to Jerusalem to reign for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. The rapture is that time when Jehovah or God will take the church to heaven and all of that, okay? Now, there's lots of problems, okay? Number one, the proponents of the rapture make a distinction between the kingdom of God and the church. But what do we read in the New Testament? The church and the kingdom are what? They're the same. And so Jesus is reigning now. How does he reign? He reigns in the heart. He doesn't have a physical kingdom. He told Pilate, my kingdom is not of what? Not of this world. His reign is in people's hearts when they yield to his commands, his word. Doesn't it? So, notice, but one of the key things is that there is this rapture thing that Jesus comes in two stages. He comes in the air quietly. Nobody notices. People just disappear. Then he comes in a loud manner. One thing is, and I probably should have put it in earlier, but we'll get to it, is that there is no evidence that there are two separate things. There's just one. We'll talk about that. But notice how the Bible describes what Jesus' return would be like. Let's turn to Psalm 50 and verse 3. Psalm 50 and verse 3. All right, Psalm 50 and verse 3, our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. In fact, as it goes on to say, he shall call to the heavens from above and to the people, to the earth that he may judge his people. But he says he's going to do what? Is he going to be silent? Is it going to be quiet? No, he uses words like, he says, I shall not keep silent, and it will it'd be very tempestuous. Now, what is tempestuous? Anybody know? Yeah. A tempest. Tempestuous is a verb form of tempest. Tempest is a name for a storm. So it's going to be like a great storm. Storms are never what? They're never quiet. Fact is, turn to Matthew 24. Okay, here Jesus himself is talking, and he's talking about his coming.
his second coming. Listen to what he says, verses 26 and 27. Matthew 24, 26 and 27. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out, or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, think about it like this. You're going to have lightning flashing from one to another, okay? You know, I didn't know I could do this. This is kind of cool. But lightning is always accompanied by what?
Thunder.
You are going to know if there's lightning, right? Okay. Let's go back. Matthew 24, same chapter, go down to verses 30 and 31. He says in verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So here is, by everybody's account, who even those who are rapturists, this is a description of the second coming of Jesus. But what is it saying? It says he will come in the clouds, and who's going to see him? Everybody, all the tribes of men are going to see him. He's going to come with a great sound of a trumpet. What kind of trumpet? What kind of sound does a trumpet make? Anybody have anybody who plays the trumpet? Did you play the trumpet? Yeah, I used to too. Trumpets make a lot of noise, right? And what do the angels do at the great sound of the trumpet? They gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From one place, from everywhere, no matter where they might be, they gather them. Thought they were already gathered. Nope. Okay. Luke chapter 21, verse 27, Jesus records another instance of Jesus teaching about this. Luke 21, 27. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Same idea. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. This is when Jesus ascended back into heaven, and there a couple of angels appear. And look at what they say. Okay? Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them, a white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now, the text here doesn't have Jesus slipping away and nobody seeing him, but what? But a bunch of people standing there watching him go. And as they watch him go, that's the same way he's going to come back. He's going to come back in a very visible manner. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 declare that he will come in a glorious appearing. So all of this means that he's going to return spectacularly, in a visible manner, audibly, spectacularly, universally. The Bible describes the second coming of Jesus as the most dramatic and most electrifying and wonderful, and if you're not a Christian, terrifying event in our planet's history. Not a hint of Jesus ever coming in secret or stealthily. Go ahead. Right, right. And that's what we're in the midst of, I think. We're in the midst of that falling away. Fact is, it's funny you mentioned Thessalonians. Here's 1 Thessalonians. Look, verses 15 through 17. This is one of the premier scriptures they go to teach the rapture. We're going to tear this apart in a moment, but we're just going to notice it for right now. But this is what he says. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a whisper, with the voice of a mouse, and with the... What's something that's really soft? Flute? With the soft flute of God. Now, we'd have to rewrite that, wouldn't we? To make it so he would come very quietly. No, it says he'll descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. I don't know what a voice of an archangel is, but presumably it's loud. With the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. By the way, it's the phrase caught up, or that is where they get the term rapture. When you translate in from Greek into Latin, caught up, the Greek word gets changed into rapture, which is the Latin word, and rapture is where you get rapture. But rapture means caught up. Okay. Now, there is a caught up, a catching up. It's just not the same as what they're saying, right? The other passage that they go to is this one, and they say this also talks about the rapture, but look at it. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Does that sound like something happening secretly? No, it sounds like the last day. It sounds like the second coming. And it sounds like we're changing. And there's also the mention of a trumpet again. The Bible and Jesus himself did describe him returning as in an unexpected fashion and as a thief in the night. But those descriptions are not, they're used by the rapturists to say, hey, it's going to be sneaky. It's going to be stealthily. It's going to be quietly. Because a thief does what? If you're going to break in your house and you're there, he's going to sneak in. He's going to be stealthy. No, it's unexpectedly. You don't expect the thief, because if you expect the thief, what are you going to do? Brian, you expect the thief tonight. He's going to arrive at 9 o'clock. Where are you going to be?
Ready.
Yep. And you're going to have what?
I didn't pick my weapon.
But you're going to be ready. You're going to be absolutely, the guy's not going to get anywhere at all. Well, that's the same way that it's used in Scripture. In fact, let's take a look at some of these. Matthew 24, he talks about being constantly alert, being prepared for his coming at any moment. Luke chapter 21, be careful lest my coming catch you not expectedly. Be unprepared for my return. See, most people are going through life living in lazy boy chairs in regard to the coming of Jesus. He's not what? He's not coming today. He's not coming tomorrow. He's not... Oh, it's May 21st. I'm sorry. We only have a few days. 20 more days. Yeah, right. 1 Thessalonians 5, he'll not overtake us as a thief. 2 Peter, as a thief. But if there's spectacular events in 2 Peter. See, all of these things are part of the fallacies that are associated with the rapture. Let's take a look at some specific fallacy. Okay.
I don't want to get you off
the
direction you're going. When you had it up there where the dead will raise.
Hmm? Yeah, I know. That's another question.
Think people's physical bodies will raise, and then God will change them.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think? I am
going to not answer that right now, because that's one of the questions that I'm preparing a thing for on Sunday night. Now, it won't be tonight because I've got something else for tonight. But I am working on a preparation of some stuff, and so I don't want to spend two times on it. But we have a physical resurrection that's going to take place. Now, the thing about it is, how does that work? I mean, because if you're in the grave long enough, what happens to everything? It goes to dust, right? Goes to dust. God says it goes to dust. Dust you're made, dust you're going to do what? You're going to return. So eventually you're all dust. But that does not mean that God can't take all that dust and make what? Make another body. I mean, he made the first one out of dust. Remember the old, who was it that was telling me that joke the other day? You know, about the scientist saying to God, we don't need you anymore because we know how to make life out of dirt. And God says, yeah, okay. Let's see how well you do it. So the guy says, okay. So he reaches down and picks up some dirt, and God says, make your own dirt. Now, you know, I mean, that's the thing. So we are going to deal with that. That is something that's coming. But there is a physical resurrection there. But there are lots of things. Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the unrevealed things belong to... I'm paraphrasing because I can't quite remember it. The unrevealed things belong to God. The revealed things belong to us. So we know what God wants us to know. We may not know everything that we would like to know. But we know what God wants us to know. So there are some things we may not be able to quite get. Go ahead.
Well, I had a person yesterday that asked me, how some of those people in those tornadoes got saved in such a small thing. And he believes that God has your days is all numbered, and that you can't do anything about it.
Yeah, that's been a popular teaching for a long time, based on just a couple of passages, you know, that talk about us numbering our days. I am not so sure that we can actually say that. I mean, there are some people who have believed that it's in such a fashion that they say, you know, if my time is up, I'm going to die. If I'm not, there's nothing that's going to happen to me, so I can do anything.
You know what my answer was? Now, you can go out here and stand in front of that freight train, and it's going to kill you.
Yeah.
But that was your choice.
Yeah.
And God didn't give us a choice. He gave us a mind.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, you've got to use it. It's the best you know how.
Yeah.
And I said, he said, well, don't you think when your time's up, that's when you'll go? I said, if I can help not going.
Yeah, I don't know how you really answered that. That's almost one of those things that you can never answer satisfactorily to somebody.
No.
You know, you just never do it, you know. Yeah, exactly. They have a preconceived idea. There's another joke about a guy who was, the river was flooding. He had been told, you know, on the radio that they should abandon their places and go to higher ground. And he says, no, I won't. If something happens, if the water rises, you know, God will save me. And so the water rises, and a guy comes by in a little boat and says, do you want to ride? He says, no, God will save me if it gets too bad. And so the guy goes on. A little bit later on, it's enough, so he has to climb out onto the roof, and he's up there on the roof, and a guy comes by and says, again, I forgot what it was, maybe another boat or whatever, and says, you want to ride? No, God will save me, you know, and so he waves him on by. Helicopter comes by and offers to pick him up, says, no, God will save me, and then so he ends up drowning. And he's up before God and says, and he asks God, well, God, why didn't you save me? He says, what do you mean? I sent three things for you, and you didn't take hold of any of them. But anyway, let's go back to the fallacies, okay? Number one, the one reason that's very popular for this idea of a rapture with the church being taken away is because people are afraid of what they call the tribulation or the great tribulation. And the idea behind it is that the church will not experience the great tribulation. That the church will escape it. That's why there has to be a rapture, because God would loves His people too much to ever let His people go through anything like that. In fact, they will go to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9, which says, God does not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So they'll say, look, God doesn't want His people, Christians, to suffer through tribulation. Now, the only thing is, what?
History tells us that's not true.
Well, history, yeah. But see, that's why they put the tribulation or the great tribulation. They want to think that there's something, some elevated sense that's coming, that because they have to explain away the fact that we've always been going through tribulation. But remember, Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation. But take courage, I've overcome the world. Go ahead. Yeah, probably.
What was I thinking?
Yeah, but there's a reason why He gave us free will, but because He didn't want robots. I mean, He didn't want dolls or marionettes or puppets or whatever. Go ahead.
The judges and all those had been done away with, and He wasn't judging us on earth. He's going to judge us when He comes.
Yeah, that's true.
He didn't
want to
be
like the Pope or something. Right. Okay. This verse focuses on the wrath of hell, not wrath in general. Okay? Fact is, the truth is, the church will experience the tribulation, using their terminology. And we can look at several passages. In fact, as we've looked at several in Revelation. But all of these passages, and I'm going to how much time do we got left? 12 minutes? I'll tell you what, we're not going to get done today. So let's go ahead and take a look at each of these, all right? But here are statements that talk about tribulation. Fact is, one of the key thoughts that American churches have abandoned is the idea that following Christ will cause us to have tribulation. Remember, tribulation is the word thlipsis, which talks about something pressing in on you from the outside, trying to crush you. Remember, when we talked in Revelation, remember I had that pop can that goes, you know? That's thlipsis. That's what the word tribulation means. And the whole book of Revelation is about the idea that, hey, we have this thlipsis, tribulation, coming on us all the time, trying to crush us. What do? We have to overcome it. We have to overcome it. That's the theme of Revelation. Well, if we're not going to go through a tribulation, why is there the theme of Revelation the idea of overcoming? It doesn't make sense. But let's go to Matthew 24. Look at 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation, and those days... Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of God, Man, will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And we've read the rest of it a little while ago. But here's what it says. It says, you know, the second coming of Jesus, which we talked about before, comes after what? After the tribulation. Not before. Not during, but after. Okay? Take a look at Luke 21. Luke 21, 25 through 28. Luke 21, 25 through 28. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them with fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So, there's a description here of something that kind of sounds like it's the tribulation, quote unquote. But when does the second coming happen? Before or after? After. Take a look at 2 Thessalonians. This is the passage Phyllis mentioned a moment ago. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of the Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits in God, in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And then he goes on. You actually continue on. But it's telling us that our being gathered together with Christ happens after a bunch of things happen, including the falling away, including the revealing of the man of sin. The man of sin we'll talk about later. That's the same way he uses, that phrase is used the same way he uses the phrase in Timothy, the man of God, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Is it one man? Because it's singular. No, it's a phrase that talks about who? All who are Christians who follow, right? Same thing about here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 51 through 52. 1 Corinthians 15 is the chapter that talks a lot about the resurrection. 51 to 52, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Now, picture Revelation. We haven't gotten there yet, but we've been talking about it. But Revelation has a series of trumpets that sound during what is called in the book of Revelation the Great Tribulation. But it says we won't be resurrected until the last trumpet. So that means we'll be resurrected when? Before or after the tribulation? After. Revelation 10 and verse 7. Oops. Revelation 10 and verse 7. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. That's why that's right there following this. That's the same thing. Okay? And 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 18, we've read that. That's also talking about the last trumpet. Matthew specifically talks about the days of distress. Luke talks about that as well. 2 Thessalonians, all of these talk about what we've just been saying. We will go through the tribulation. Yes? Well, we haven't defined it in class, but what the falling away is, been hinted at in the seven letters to the churches, then it is the putting aside of scriptural authority and scripture to follow other teachings. It's not saying that no one's left. It's saying that there has to be a falling away first. And the falling away started during the time of the apostles. Engel?
That's what I was going to say. The falling away, because some people back in Paul's day were worried Christ was coming today, tomorrow.
Right.
And he said, no, there has to be a falling away first. Well,
right.
That occurred.
And that has occurred, and continues to occur.
Right.
I mean, any time that you have something or someone or some advocate of doing something that isn't in accordance with the word or the pattern of Scripture, that's a falling away. It's a descriptive thing. It just simply says, well, let me take you to one passage. Let me think of where it is.
Isn't this base of thinking, though, all start back at like the first step where they think Jesus never established his church in the first place?
Yes.
So it's really hindrance.
That is a good observation.
And most of the people that are teaching it this way don't even really talk about hell either.
That's true.
So what they're doing is they're kind of sugarcoating it, saying, hey, guess what, Americans, man, whatever. The theory is do what you want to do because you got another chance, rather than why we're kind of frowning upon, because we're saying you don't have another chance, you have one shot.
And then, right.
So it comes back on us to say, oh, you guys are, you know, bullheaded and thick-skinned and think you're better than everyone.
Right.
Rather, it's just a great big sugarcoat.
And that's a very good observation. And see, the thing is, they don't believe in the kingdom existing now. They think the church is a secondary plan. They have this second chance idea because they don't want to warn people about hell now, because it upsets people. I mean, take a look at Rob Bell, and we've been talking about him and his new book that's out. It's on the bestseller list, New York Times bestseller list. Love Wins, where he advocates that there is no hell.
It's,
you know?
It's,
go ahead.
I don't know the word to say, because like Matthew 24, everyone uses that as a sign of saying it's the end of the world, but really it's the destruction of the temple.
And it is the destruction of the temple until you get to the very end, and then it's not. You know, because he's answering two different questions there. And we get them confused. And that's a very good thing. Someone is teaching you very well.
You're doing all right. Because
you should be good.
Hurts my head.
Hurts your head. It hurts all of our head. It really does. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Okay, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be two passages. One's in 1 Timothy, the other one's in 2 Timothy. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, keep in mind, these are letters Paul is writing, and Paul is saying, now the Spirit expressly says. So that means that what we're reading here is not something that Paul just thought up, but what? It came from where? Came directly from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God expressly says, or explicitly says, that in the latter times, all right, what are the latter times? Today, last days, okay? Now, in terms of Scripture, there is this age and the age to come. The age to come overlaps this age, but the age to come is the age of for the Christian. I mean, because the age to come is the age in which we are living with Him, with God, forever. For us, we live in this age or the age to come. You know, we live in both at the same time. But the rest of the world lives in this latter time. In other words, these are the last days. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We are in the last days. There is nothing else in God's plan that has to take place for our salvation. So in these last days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So he's saying, look, in the last days, in this time period that we're living in, Paul says, the last days started when Jesus ascended back into heaven. In this period of the last days, there are some people who are going to what? They're going to depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now go over to 2 Timothy. Paul talks about it again. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be... And then he gives a description. Now think about this description. Does this description apply today? And does it apply to... I mean, does it sound like today? Does it sound like times in the past, all the way back to the first century? Listen to what it says. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Does it sound like the world in which we live? Yeah. How about the world that 100 years ago? Yeah. How about a world 1,000 years ago? Yeah. How about a world 2,000 years ago? Yep. Because it's the last days. We're in the last days. We have been for 2,000 years. All right. We're past due. Okay. We will come back to this next week, okay? Thank you for a good class. Appreciate it.